Last song's a good one, isn't it? Well, they're both good, but that last one might be my new favourite choir song for a little bit. I like that. That's good. It's Under the Blood. All right, Romans chapter 12. Continuing on with our series on spiritual gifts, tonight we're looking at the spiritual gift of teaching, an interesting spiritual gift. We find it there in Romans chapter 12, and again we're going to start reading in verse 1 and we're going to read down through verse 8. So Romans 12 verse 1 through verse 8, let's read it together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. So we're just going to go to verse 7. I'm sorry I said verse 8, but it's just verse 7 for tonight. Verse 8 will be next Sunday night. But verse 7, you notice the last portion of verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now we also find it in our other list of spiritual gifts. Can someone tell me where the other list of spiritual gifts are? 1 Corinthians what? 11's close. 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Good job, sweetie. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And it says there, and God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. So we're looking tonight at the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, let me go back again, as I did last week. I'm going to do it for the next few weeks as we look at this, because I really want to emphasize it in the introduction, okay? So we're going to look at the first few verses. I'm just skimming over them again. But notice verse 1, Romans 12 and verse 1 says, what's the command here? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're going to have to present your body a living sacrifice if you're ever going to be full of the Holy Spirit and be able to be used of God in the outworking of your spiritual gift. And it's just your reasonable service. It is not unreasonable for God to require you to offer your body a living sacrifice. He said it's just your reasonable service. In light of what Christ did for you, it's just reasonable. It's not unreasonable. Verse 2, the command in verse 2 is not to be conformed to this world. We need a renewing of the mind, don't we? We need a different mindset. We need to think about things differently. We need to be looking at things from a different point of view than what we do in our lost state. We don't need to be conformed to this world, but we need to be conformed and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we don't do that, notice the end of verse 2. It says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, if you don't allow God to renew your mind and you just stay conformed to this world, you won't be able to fulfill the last portion of that verse and prove what is good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You won't fulfill the will of God for your life if you're just continuing down being conformed to this world. Notice verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Oh, the command here is to think humbly, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I believe that statement there at the end of verse 3, if you're looking in the context of everything that's going on here, it's speaking about spiritual gifts, speaking about the operation of the body, speaking about spiritual gifts, it's speaking about how God has dealt out spiritual gifts and all those things and his different gifts. And I just need to think soberly according to what God has given me. Not to think more highly of myself than I ought to. I just need a sober mind. I need a humble mind. I need humility of heart. And I just need to accept the spiritual gift that God has given me. And I just need to operate it in simplicity and soberness. Notice, would you please, verse 4 and 5. We see here in verse 4 and 5 that we're members of a body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Folks, we're not all here to do the same thing. We've all got a different job to do, and we've all been given a spiritual gift to be able to fulfill that role in the body. So, you know, we need to be mindful of that, don't we? We need to remember that as we're trying to operate as a local church. Well, they don't do this like I do. Well, maybe that's not their spiritual gift. Just forget about it. Don't worry about it. It's none of your business. Just worry about doing what you've got to do. You see what I'm saying? That's what's important. You know, the right hand doesn't get all caught up over what the left foot's doing. The right hand just concentrates on what the right hand's got to do. And that's how we have to operate as well as a body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Remember, one body is made up of many members, and everyone members one of another. Notice now verse 6. Here we see, we all have different gifts, folks. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us with a prophecy, and then it starts listing. So we've got to remember that we all have different divine abilities. Different divine spiritual abilities. God has dealt out spiritual gifts to each and every one of us, and therefore he's given us, each individual, the ability to do something for him. Now, tonight we're looking at teaching. Down in verse 7, the last portion, he that teacheth on teaching. The word teaching or teachers has the idea of instructing, informing, or educating. Now, the person with the gift to teach will be marked by two main characteristics. You need these two. You need to get these two down. You need to consider them, take note of them. The person with the spiritual gift to teach will be marked with these two main characteristics. Number one, and I put this first because it has to be the most important, but it's probably the most overlooked. Number one, a keen interest and ability in the personal study of the Word of God. Because see, we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about teaching the book. We're talking about teaching the Bible, right? Person that has the spiritual gift of teaching has a keen interest and ability in the study of the Word of God, their own personal study of the Word of God. Nobody can effectively teach something they themselves haven't studied and clearly understand. You know, someone gets up and teaches you something, you're like, what, did you just speak in French? And, you know, if you do some research, you do some digging, you find out they've never actually studied it. They don't know what they're talking about. It's the first time they've ever changed the tyre on a car. They had no clue what they're talking about, but they're trying to teach you how to do it. You understand what I'm saying? When it comes to the Word of God, if you're going to be a teacher of the Word of God, you have to be a student of the Word of God. You're going to have to learn to love the study of the book. You can't be a teacher of the Word of God until you first learn to love the discipline of studying the Bible. And it is a discipline. And I've got to say to you, you know, when I first started out as a Christian and then started preaching and first started studying, I was not a studious student in school. I was the annoying kid in the back making spitballs and pulling pens apart, and I still have my calculator that I've changed the wiring in the back of my calculator so the back of it is black and the numbers are white, and you know, that's, I learned all that sort of stuff in math. Right? So wasn't a studious student, okay? And not proud of that. It hasn't helped me at all in my later life. Don't do that. Don't follow that example. But what I'm saying is, when the Lord saved me, I wasn't a student. I didn't know how to study. I had to learn how to study. And to begin with, it wasn't easy. And I didn't really enjoy it, but I learnt to love it. And I learnt that. It was a learnt discipline. And I love to study the Bible now. It's something I enjoy doing. I love getting in my office. I love the peace and quiet. I love just getting in the book and just running different verses, different places, and trying to learn something from the Bible. I love that. But you will never be a teacher until you can be a student. There are many wannabe preachers and teachers that will never be because they are too lazy to study. And it is hard work. Doesn't the Bible say that it's a weariness of the flesh? That's what it says. That's what your book says. It wears you out. It is exhausting to study the Bible. Because studying is exhausting anyway, isn't it? If you talk to people who have been through uni, that's just exhausting. But then you put the spiritual aspect on top of it, it's exhausting. So the first characteristic of a teacher is someone that has a keen interest and ability in the personal study of the Word of God. Secondly, has the capacity to clearly communicate the truths and applications of the Word of God. After you hear a gifted teacher, your response should be, I see what he or she says. I get it. You know, when, like I said before, someone gets up and teaches something, maybe it's a maths teacher or whatever, in a worldly sense, or you may have someone like a Sunday school teacher or someone discipling you in a spiritual sense, or a pastor or a preacher, and they're up teaching and they're trying to teach you something, they're opening the book and they're teaching you and it's just so confusing, you don't get any of it, just doesn't make any sense. You know, some people just don't have the God-given ability to be able to communicate spiritual truths. But others do. So after you hear someone that has the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching, your response should be, I see what he means. And there are many that can talk, but few that can truly communicate truth. You know, preachers are known for their long-windedness. And just because someone has the gift of the gab doesn't make them a good preacher or a good teacher. They have to be able to communicate well. That's what preaching's all about. That's what teaching is all about, is communicating with people. And if you cannot communicate, you're not going to make a good teacher. And I think of my experience of preaching in America particularly. You go there, and I could go there, and you could go there too. Nothing special about me, but just given your accent, you could go there and people will listen to you all day because of your accent. They don't really care what you have to say. They just enjoy listening to your accent. But I understood and I realized after a little while of being there, I wasn't communicating because I was talking too fast. I was using Australian lingo and slang, and as I was preaching just like I preach here. And I realized I can't do that. I'm not communicating the biblical truth. And I had to adapt. I had to change to be able to communicate, because I'm not there to entertain. I'm there trying to communicate biblical truth, right? And so the goal, the aim of someone that is teaching biblical truth is to communicate. The word communicate means to impart, reveal, or convey. And someone with a spiritual gift just has the ability to be able to open the scriptures and communicate, impart to you spiritual truth out of the book. Open up a passage and say, wow, I didn't see that, but wow, I see that now. That's really clear. That's really practical. That's really plain. Someone that has the spiritual gift of teaching has the unique ability to communicate biblical truth to another person's spiritual understanding and well-being. Two verses, go with me. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here we're looking at two words. One word is able, the other is apt. Not everyone is able, and not everybody is apt. And I really do believe it comes down to the spiritual gift, whether they've been gifted spiritually to be able to teach. It is a spiritual gift. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, there was a requirement here. Paul, here, I think there's four generations in this verse. You've got Paul, he's the first teacher. Timothy's the first student. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach others. Timothy was to teach faithful men. And the faithful men were to teach others. You see, that's the whole point of teaching, is to be able to convey biblical truth from one generation to the next. Clear, biblical, doctrinal truth from one generation to the next, one person to the next. And that was what was laid out here, the requirement that Paul gave to Timothy. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach. Not everybody, you know, there's a lot of good men and there's a lot of good women, but not everybody is able to teach. And just because you can't teach doesn't mean you don't know anything. Right? That doesn't correlate. There are plenty of deep, rich, spiritually wise Christians that know far more than I know, but don't have the ability to communicate it. It comes down to a spiritual gift to be able to communicate biblical truth. Paul said to Timothy, commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Now go with me also to verse 24. Have a look at this verse. Talking about here, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. That word apt has the idea of fit, suitable, having a tendency towards, inclined, ready, or qualified. A servant of the Lord, minister, a preacher, he ought to be apt to teach. He ought to be qualified. He ought to have a tendency towards, he ought to lean towards, he ought to be ready, he ought to be equipped and ready to go to teach, to convey, to communicate biblical truth. The only thing, I'm going to say this, the only thing that causes an individual to be apt to teach biblical truth is a spiritual gift. Right? There are plenty of good math teachers out there, maybe saved math teachers, and they're the best math teachers. They can communicate math till the cows come home, and naturally speaking, they're fantastic math teachers. But they couldn't convey biblical truth to save themselves. Because the natural ability to teach isn't the same as the spiritual ability to teach. They're two different things. Now, that what a blessing when they cross over. I mean, that's fantastic, right? You have a natural ability to teach and a spiritual ability to teach. That's a blessing, but it's not necessarily so. The spiritual gift of teaching is a speaking gift. Remember, we broke down the permanent gifts into two groups. There were speaking gifts and serving gifts. Remember that? So the spiritual gift of teaching is a speaking gift. However, it is not confined to men only. There are two aspects to this gift. And we're going to look at these two aspects tonight as quick as I can. Two aspects to this spiritual gift. There's the pulpit or public ministry of teaching, and then there is the private ministry of teaching. Now in Acts 20 and verse 20 it says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So Acts 20:20 lays out the two aspects of teaching. There is the public ministry of teaching, or the pulpit ministry, and there is also the private ministry of teaching. Now, the early church, let's look first of all at the pulpit or public ministry of teaching, which is confined to men. Right? It's the men's responsibility to teach and preach from the pulpit and publicly. That's a man's role. The early church had teachers in Acts 13 and verse 1. I'm just going to run through these fairly quickly. We don't need to drag it out. I'm just going to give you the headings, read the verses and keep moving through for the sake of time. So the early church had teachers. In Acts 13:1 it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." And then it names some of them as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So the early church had prophets, but the early church also had teachers. Teachers are so important in the church. The church has always had teachers. The church always needs teachers. There must be teachers in the church. Peter and the apostles were teachers in Acts 5:21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So Acts 5:21. And when they heard that they entered into the temple, that's public, early in the morning. And what did they do in the temple? They were teaching. Then in verse 25 it says the same thing. "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." You know, preaching's good, isn't it? I love listening to preaching. I love listening to exhorting preaching. I love listening to exciting preaching and preaching that'll stir you. But you know, you can't live on a diet of that. You will be one of the most shallow, emotional, but probably shallow Christians that you'll ever come across. You need biblical teaching. There needs to be a balance. We're going to look at the spiritual gift of exhortation next week, and that also is public and private. I better not get distracted. But Peter and the apostles were teachers. Paul, he taught the word of God at Corinth for 18 months. In Acts 18 and verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among men. So Peter was a teacher, the apostles were a teacher, Paul was a teacher, but he was a preacher too. I mean, he could get up and he could just lay it out like he did at Mars Hill and everywhere else. I mean, he wasn't just a teacher. He was a preacher as well. He was a prophet in that sense. But he could, when he needed to, he could sit down and he could reason through the scriptures and he could teach something to somebody. In fact, it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1 that Paul was a communicator. It says in Galatians 2:1, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." So he went up there to the church at Jerusalem and he communicated to the church what he was teaching the Gentiles. Paul was a communicator. If you're going to be a preacher, if you're going to be a teacher, you must be a communicator. You must be able to gauge whether you're actually communicating with people. you know, it's one thing to get up and talk and preach and put everyone to sleep or just irritate everybody or whatever your spirit is, you know, it goes. Some preachers will get up and put you to sleep, other preachers just irritate you, make you mad. But you're not getting anything, right? You got to make sure if you're involved in the pulpit ministry, the whole point of being in the pulpit and opening the scriptures is to communicate biblical truth. Are they getting what I'm saying, or am I just talking in the air and nobody's picking it up? You know, sometimes I'll stop and I'll say, am I making any sense? Are you getting what I'm saying? Because sometimes you get blank looks, right? And I understand sometimes people are thinking and different personalities do different things while they're listening, but I'm watching to see if I'm communicating. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, that's important that I'm not just up here filling in time. I'm trying to communicate something to you from the scriptures. That's what teaching is all about. Then another example of the public ministry of teaching, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, I don't have enough time to go through every reference. There's hundreds of references in the Bible where the Lord Jesus is teaching or instructing. But here's just two for you. John 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus said, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. I tell you, teaching's so important, isn't it? You better never, ever undervalue, underestimate the importance of a good Bible teacher. Well, they're just not very exciting. It's got nothing to do with excitement. It's got nothing to do with personality. Are you getting something from the book? Is that individual able to communicate biblical truth to you? Sit up. You see, this is the thing when it comes to being a student. See, if you're sitting under a teacher, what are you? Student, right? To be a student takes discipline. To listen, man, listening's hard work, isn't it? I mean, it's hard work to listen for a long period of time. You can do it. It just takes discipline. Learning to listen, to pay attention, to follow a train of thought. Engage your mind. Don't just sit there and switch off because of personality or whatever. Try and pick up the train of thought and run with them. Get your mind engaged. It takes discipline. It takes discipline. Thank God for Bible teachers. I'm indebted to Bible teachers. I thank God for men that God has used in my life that can teach, could open the scriptures. And I have a few different men that I listen to on sermon audio and on YouTube, and I'm very, very careful about who I listen to. And I've said this before, and I'm going to repeat it. I'll repeat it until I die. You ought to be careful who you listen to. I tell you who I listen to, and I've said this 100 times. I'll say it again. I listen to people I know. Or I listen to people who are known by a preacher I know. They've been recommended to me by somebody I know. I don't just go scrolling through YouTube looking for preachers or looking for videos or scrolling through. Sermon audio is generally pretty good because it's a conservative thing. But you need to be careful, right? But I've got some preachers that I listen to, and some of them I listen to because they're teachers. Right? They're not dynamic preachers. But boy, they can open the Bible and they can bring out some biblical truth. And then I've got some preachers that I listen to, and boy, they're just exciting to listen to, and they stir my soul. And they're that exhorter, right? And that's what we'll look at next week. But, you know, the church, what we need, church, we need a balance in our spiritual diet. You cannot live on high emotional preaching. You need biblical teaching. And thank God for those men that God has used to open the scriptures and teach me. Throughout, and some of them don't even know me, but I've come across them, and other preachers have recommended them. I listened to them, and they've been a blessing. Let's look at the second aspect, and we'll be finished this evening. Let's look at the private teaching ministry, the private ministry of teaching. Now, this is for men and women. Please go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're talking about the private ministry of teaching, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the context of this passage, I'll read the verse 11 and 12. This verse is taken out of context an awful lot sometimes, and women are beaten around with it, and it's just stupid, really. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve," and it continues on. If you have a look here, if you go back to verse 1, and have a look at the context. "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." And it continues on there, for kings and so on. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the public gathering of the saints. He's talking about a public meeting. Right? That's the context of this verse. It's not talking about in the home. It's not talking about a one-on-one situation. It's talking about the public ministry. It's talking about the pulpit ministry of the Word of God. You study it out. You look at it. It comes down here and it says in verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That thought there that Paul says to Timothy in verse 12, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence," that is in regards to the public gathering, the public worship, and the public teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And these bonehead husbands that think that their wife can't teach them anything, I mean, come on now. That's not what it's talking about. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the public ministry of the Word. I've been in trouble. You know, when I got saved, I was 22 years old. My wife was 22. We got married when we were 23. And I'd been saved 12 months. She grew up in a preacher's home. She knew the Bible inside out, could quote all sorts of things. I'm just trying to figure out where Genesis and Revelation is. She taught me an awful lot in my early days, and I thank God for her. And if you're too proud to be taught by a woman in the privacy of your own home, you just got pride issues. 100%. Kind of quiet. Pardon? Kind of quiet. So don't take that out of context and beat your wife around with that. That's just silly. And it's unbiblical and it's unhealthy for your relationship and it's unhealthy just all the way around spiritually. Go with me, please, I won't turn there. I'll turn you somewhere else in a minute. First of all, let me make this statement. First point under here, private teaching ministry. Women... mothers are to teach their children. We see this in Proverbs 31 and verse 1. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." Who taught him? His mum. She had the ability to teach and she taught her boy. Now, if you read Proverbs 31, I don't think he was five. I mean, think about it. Come on, let's think about what Proverbs 31 is all about. There's things in there about drinking alcohol and all that sort of thing, and that rulers shouldn't drink alcohol and princes shouldn't. And then it goes on to talk about a virtuous woman and what to look for in a wife and all this sort of thing. I don't think he was five. He quite possibly was a young man. But yet he sat at his mum's feet. He was old enough to be taught about what to look for in a wife, what a virtuous woman was. Do you see that? We need to be careful that we're balanced in this thing. Go with me. You're there in 2 Timothy, right? Or 1 Timothy. Go with me to Titus chapter 2, if you would please. Here's the second one. The aged women are to be teachers in the church. That's why it's so important for the aged ladies that are here that have been walking with Jesus for a while, saved by the good grace of God, know some biblical truths, have lived through some things. Boy, those ladies can teach you something if you'd just be willing to listen. Titus chapter 2, notice verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now let me say it again. In order to be a good teacher, you have to know the subject well. Right? Now you can't teach the young women to do any of that if you haven't learned to do that yourself. Right? But the aged women are to be teachers of the younger women. And remember, to teach is to instruct, to educate, to impart. It's the role of the older ladies in the church, the aged women, to get alongside the young ladies and say, hey, let me help you with something. What do you think about that? You know, we're really guarded about that because, well, you know, I don't know what their parents would think, or I might embarrass them, or I don't want to step out of line. Folks, that's how we're supposed to be operating. We're supposed to be concerned about each other. We're supposed to be involved in each other's lives. We're not a social club. We're supposed to be a local church. And these young ladies should be humble enough if Sister Verona gets alongside of them and says, hey, now I've just been noticing, you just need to be careful. Or, hey, can I just encourage you down this? Or, hey, I've learnt this in my life. You know, you ought to listen. And she ought to have the liberty to be able to do that without parents getting their nose out of joint. Right? Because that's how it's supposed to be operating as a body. They're supposed to be teaching the younger women. Teachers. Here's a good one. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. I love this. It goes back to what I was talking about before. These men not willing to learn from a woman. Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos the scriptures. Acts chapter 18. Now Apollos, man, he was a preacher already. This is an interesting passage. Acts 18, let's start in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Did you just read that? Apollos, yeah. Apollos, he's an interesting young man in the scriptures. And the Bible says that he was an eloquent man. Right? Do you see that? An eloquent man. And this, notice this, mighty in the scriptures. Notice verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He'd already been taught some things. You might say he'd already been through Bible college. Maybe he went to through Bible Institute. Maybe he sat at his teacher's feet. But he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He didn't know it all, but what he did know, he was stirred up about, and he had the ability to teach it and instruct in it, right? Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Here he is in public ministry. In the pulpit, he's teaching, he's instructing on the way of the Lord in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila, that's a man, and Priscilla, that's his wife, had heard, they took him under them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Do you see how mightily Apollos was used? But do you see in verse 26, he gets up, he's preaching and teaching, and he's instructing in the synagogue. Aquila and Priscilla are sitting under him as a student. They're listening to him. They didn't rebuke him publicly. They didn't embarrass him. They humbly sat there because Aquila and Priscilla had been taught by Paul. You see, they had more insight than Apollos did. Apollos come from Alexandria. He come from down there in that worldly place. He knew some things, but he didn't have the teaching that Aquila and Priscilla had. But Aquila and Priscilla are husband and wife. It doesn't just say Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla are husband and wife. They got the preacher and they said, how about we feed you lunch? Right? And they took him home and then they expounded more fully about Christ. And they imparted what they had been taught by Paul. Here's a husband and wife instructing a young preacher. He's a man. He's already involved in public ministry, but yet he's humble enough and willing enough to sit down and be taught by husband and wife some things out of the scriptures. Now, how many young men do you know today would be willing to do that? There's not many. That's a shame. Because the thing is, just because I've been called to preach, and just because I've been preaching a little while, doesn't mean that I can't be sat down by Brother Michael and Sister Wendy, and both of them show me something in the scriptures I've never seen. I mean, who in the world do I think I am if I don't think someone can teach me anything? Man, I'm in trouble. Do you see that? They're teaching. It's private. It's the private ministry of teaching. The private ministry of teaching is for men and women. So the spiritual gift of teaching is not just for men, it's for men and women. Let me make this statement as we close. If God has given you the gift of teaching, can I exhort you to develop it and use it for the spiritual benefit of others and the glory of God in your local church? Go into Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, and this is our last verse for today. What are we to be teaching? Well, we could say all sorts of things, the scriptures and all that, but I like what this verse said. I think it sort of sums it up. Acts 5 and verse 42. Acts 5 and verse 42. Do you see it there? Acts 5, 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's what the spiritual gift of teaching is all about, is being able to teach Jesus. If you have the ability, if you're a lady, you have the ability to take a discipleship course and sit down with another lady and expound to her spiritual truths and help her to grow spiritually, you're fulfilling the role of a teacher. Sister Emma and Kaylee, they are the Sunday school teachers. They're teaching Silas and Mason and Alan. And what they're doing, they're fulfilling the role of a teacher. They're trying to instruct those little ones in spiritual things. It's all about teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the whole point of it. So people can get to know Jesus better. So people can get to know the Word better. You know, here's what a teacher is not about. Being a teacher is not about you getting an opportunity to put on display your wealth of knowledge. That's not what being a teacher is. A teacher is being able to take what you've learned and be able to impart it to someone else for their own, for their spiritual well-being and spiritual good. The gift of teaching. I tell you, it's probably one of the most important spiritual gifts in a local church, but it's probably one of the most neglected. Don't you think? I think it probably is. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on preaching and things like that, but I tell you what we need to be instructed in the Word of God. There needs to be a balance. There needs to be that private teaching and that public teaching within a local church. That's really important as well. Both aspects. Very, very important in the spiritual well-being of a local church. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. Just ask you to help us. Pray it be a blessing to someone. Pray there's some clarity there on the spiritual gift of teaching. And Lord, we just ask and pray that you'd help in this study, Lord, as we try and understand spiritual gifts. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.